We just wanted to take a moment and share a little bit about some things that the Lord had put on our heart, and we want to give attention to about, I don't know, maybe before the end of the year. I was praying, and the Lord reminded me of the story of Nehemiah. And if you're familiar with the story of Nehemiah, basically he's like a cupbearer to the king. There's trouble in his land. He leaves to go and help rebuild, and it's this beautiful story of restoration. But as I was reading the story and was contemplating why I was even there, the Lord began to really stir in my heart that our church needed watchmen. And I wasn't fully sure what that meant. If you're familiar with a watchman, really basically they sit in a tower and then they watch what's happening. And obviously in the olden days, they were making sure the enemies weren't coming into camp. There was all sorts of things nowadays. The closest thing we probably have to watchmen are people who are in like prisons and in prison towers, making sure, like, I don't know where there's actual watchmen other than that's what comes to my mind. And so as I was praying, the Lord just began to really show me and started to give me a few names. And what he really began to impress in my heart and what brings us to this point, and he recently reminded we had not done this part, is that these would be a group of people who would be, we would actively meet together to pray. That's kind of the goal. So we try to meet once a month on Zoom to pray just for an hour. And there was a few pillars that the Lord began to show me that we needed to begin to pray for. And what I really sensed was that the Lord was wanting to prepare us. I think oftentimes if you think about at least my own self, I can tend to be a little bit more reactive instead of responsive. And so all of a sudden you find yourself in a situation and you're reacting to the situation. And what I really had a sense was that the Lord just wanted to position people in a place to be praying for the congregation, praying with us, praying for people who have come to church, helping, you know, come alongside of us and pray for strategy for the church, give wisdom and insight. Jay and I know that we all have blind spots. That's going to always be a true statement. You can see what's behind me. I can see what's behind you. And we work better together when we can talk about what we're both seeing. And that was really the heart of it, is that we would just have trusted people who are hungry for the Lord, who are wise. And he really gave me this idea of us starting an eldership team. We know that it says in scripture, like when you're sick, it says, bring them to the elders. And while that could be, you know, in many, many ways, it's not just someone, an elder of age, but we really just really felt in our hearts that there, we need to set people apart and pray and say, hey, these are our church elders. And so that when we're like, hey, we need people to come up and pray, we're not just like, I mean, I feel confident majority of people in this room might be like, hey, can you come pray up here? And would feel comfortable with that. But we really wanted to have a team that would be actively seeking the Lord. Not that people aren't actively seeking the Lord, but seeking the Lord with us. And so as I was going through, we had done like steps like 1 and 2. And then I felt like the Lord reminded me, like, you've not prayed over them. You've not introduced them. And so that's what we're going to do today. So if we could have Tom and Karen and Kristen and Mary and Andrea, my mom. Andrea is my mom, just so we know. So if I ever just say my mom. And this is our starting group. We know that this is not our end group. This is our group of people who have said yes, that they have felt in this season they can come alongside of us and commit in prayer and time. And it's been very great. Like I said, we meet by Zoom. We're not gathering in person, and it's just been a very fruitful time. And so these are people that Jay and I both have felt who are very trusted people. They're people of faith. They're people who are people of integrity, people that we trust, people who have spoken to us, have brought correction in our life, who will say, hey, I don't know, what about this? And as pastors, we absolutely value that because we know that we can't do this alone. But we also know that they will also yield to the Spirit. And so when they're here, I know that they're praying. I know before they're coming in, they're praying, and they're what the Lord puts on their heart. And so what we're going to do at this time is I just want to introduce them. So we have Andrea, who's also my mom. We have Mary Koopman over here. Mary, for some reason, I can't just call her Mary. It's always Mary Koopman. This is Tom and Karen Bruce, and then this is Kristen Bergeson, and Kristen also serves on our church council. But would you just go ahead? We're going to go ahead and anoint them, and we're going to just pray over them and really set them apart, but acknowledge that there is an authority that we believe in, an anointing that the Lord has called in this season for them to partner with us. And we believe that there is an activation that happens when we're anointing, when we're declaring, hey, these are people that are trusted people. And we really did feel like that was part of it. Honey, would you like to add anything? Oh, okay. All right, so we're going to just go ahead, and then we're going to extend your arms, and then we're just going to declare and solidify this peace as a congregation. All right, you want to anoint them? And then I'll start praying. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you, God. I thank you for our church. I thank you for trusted people who not only we can trust personally, Lord, but trust that they are seeking you, Lord Jesus, that are calling out to you, Lord, who are believing for great things, Lord. Right now, as we anoint them, we just set them apart for this season, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that their yes is to you, not to us. Lord, that they would be people who said, I will come and I will be on the watchtower. I'll be on the watchtower to pray. I'll be on the watchtower to intercede. I'll be on the watchtower to see what you can't see. God, we pray that as we have this time of anointing them, God, the mantle and the anointing that you have for each one of them, that this is just a piece, a part of what you're doing in and through them, God. God, we thank you that they are within the fabric of our church, God. Lord, I pray that there would just be an increase of understanding, an increase of wisdom, an increase of knowledge, God. Lord, we pray that there'd be an increase of healings, Lord, salvations, people being set free. God, I pray that you would continue to build our faith together as a congregation. Lord, I pray that you would give them eyes to see and ears to hear. God, I pray that you would give them dreams and visions, Lord. It says that in your last day that you will pour out your spirit on the young and on the old, on the men and the female, God. Lord, we just pray that this time would be a time where your spirit would be poured out. Lord Jesus, that these people would be the ones that would continue to help lead the way, that they would be the ones who begin to continue to help plow and till the fields, to sow the seeds, God, to bring water to the fields that are there. And then, Lord, I thank you for the equipping of what you're doing, God. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you've asked us to steward this church, and part of stewardship is putting people in place, God, to help oversee things that we cannot see. So, God, we thank you for each person here. We thank you for the mighty things that are going to happen. And then, God, we thank you, God, how you're fortifying our church, God, that you're preparing us, that you are leading the way, Lord, that you're asking us to give our attention to you, to look up, to pay attention and not be consumed by what's right ahead of us, but to have the wisdom and the understanding to learn how to pray for the things that might come. God, this isn't us moving out of fear. This is us moving in faith. This is us moving in confidence and boldness, where it says to come into your throne room with boldness, with courage, God, that we would be people who would do that, and us setting people apart as us establishing, we're staking the ground, we're staking this place. We are saying that this place would be your place, God, that you would be glorified in this place, God. So we thank you for these people who have said yes, who said, I'll be a watchman to look out. God, I thank you for their wisdom that they already have. Lord, we thank you for the things that you've already established that in them. And Lord, we thank you for the things that you are continuing to perfect in and through them and in and through this church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And amen, amen, amen. All right. Well, thank you. You guys can be back. But yes, so if you ever see these people, they're people who know how to pray, who pray with, like I said, with faith and boldness and courage. And so, yes, amen. Thank you.
Amen. I just have a couple of announcements to share. Right now, we have just started groups. I believe this is going to be the last session we have until summer break, and then after summer break, we'll start back up. But I definitely encourage everybody here, if you are new here, find a group. Get connected with new people. Get to know not only Dwelling House Church, but get to know the people here, because I think church is family. Get to know part of your family. The other big announcement that we have going on is water baptisms are going to be May 17th. If you are interested in getting baptized, definitely touch base with Jay and Susie. Let them know this is something you're interested in. If you're not sure yet, you have questions, get in touch with them. And for everybody else that may have already been baptized, I just absolutely encourage you, be here on May 17th. I don't know about you guys, but for me, it is one of the most joyful experiences when you get to be a part of people dedicating their life to God. We will have, like, David knows, they get a big trough of water and they have to try and heat it up, and mixed results on if it's heated up. But it is amazing. We will have up in just a moment the different ways that you can tithe. That is something you can do online. We have the wooden box in the back where you can fill it out. But I just wanted to share a little bit of scripture about that. I help out pretty regularly over in Kids Church, and we do memory verses every month. If you have a kid that is regularly in Kids Church, you already know about this, because if you memorize the verse, you get some candy. And if you have a child in Kids Church, they are constantly like, "Mom, Dad, I need to practice the verse. I need to get that candy." But back in December, we obviously were getting focused on the birth of Christ, celebrating that. So we had 2 Corinthians 9:15. "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." I figured that was easy. Jesus is the gift. The kids, they understand how presents work. But when I started digging into that scripture and looking at the full context of it, this was Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and I'm going to read a little bit more of it leading up to that verse. He is writing to the church there specifically about giving. "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." And that just, it threw me for a loop for a moment, because I was just looking at, like, oh yes, God gives us a gift. But that is in Paul saying, we have to give. Every part of church, every part of our lives as Christians, we should be striving to point back to God. I like this because it's not just practical, it's not here's how you do this, but it has a spiritual principle. It's telling you, not just in your actions, but in your heart, point back to God. We did this worship up here talking about our hearts being dedicated to God. We have groups where we can do that. We have baptisms. Everything we do, it should point back to God, including how we give. It's not just about a routine, a thing you do, a habit. It is about where your heart's at. So I just encourage you, as you go out today, be thinking about, how can I point back to God? If you'll all pray with me. Thank you, God, for who you are, for what you've given us, that even as Paul writes about generosity, about giving, that he is reminding us it was already given to you. Everything has been given to you. In the midst of chaos in the world, you provide peace. I pray a blessing over this congregation, over this family, that we can draw close to you, that everything we do can point to you. Thank you for who you are. We love you and we praise you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Kelsey. Thank you. And I also just wanted to just reaffirm and just say thank you to our new elders. Can we just thank them and honor the assignment that the Lord's given them? Thank you, guys. That's a You know, we have a lot of people that have been here for a long time that I would absolutely consider, you know, elders and a significant part of just the spiritual atmosphere that's in this place. But you know, we prayed and we asked people, and these are the ones that responded that just also affirmed that assignment for this season. And we're so thankful for that starting point. But that is a significant thing because they are praying for you guys. They're praying for this church, and they're praying for just that spiritual vibrancy that would be present here, and just responding and owning that. That's a big deal. Amen. And that's a weight to be carried. So we want to honor them. Let's just thank them one more time, please. Let's thank them like we mean it. How about, like, let's thank you guys. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. We got golf claps going on in here this morning. I'm not sure if it's because the sun's out and you guys are thinking, you know, what are we going to be doing this afternoon? But how many of you know there's no better place to be than in the house of the Lord? Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 3. And everybody's like, ooh, Leviticus. I had mentioned a couple weeks ago that, you know, we like to read our Bibles every day. And something that we do is we have a daily reading plan where we read, you know, a little bit of the Old Testament, a little bit of the New Testament every day. And we have made our way. We're now in Deuteronomy. But I had mentioned that we were in Leviticus, and there was some things that were really jumping out to me. And I feel like this is kind of the next arc of this series that we've been in called The Names of God. And I'm going to spend the next several weeks talking about the sacraments and the things that the Lord has given us and how he fulfills that. Because how many of you know those are really gifts from God for us to remember and to partake of him, to be one with him. And my hope is that as we're talking, that this is more than just a study, that this is more than just a teaching, but that you would hear the Lord and the heart of the Lord this morning. So can we do this? Can we just, let's stand together real quick, and we're just going to lift our hands to the Lord this morning, and you can keep your Bibles open and just put those on the pews, but let's stand together, and can we just lift our hands to the Lord and just begin to welcome him? Say, Lord Jesus, Lord, I welcome you. Lord, I prepare my heart, Lord, to receive from your Spirit. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would fill us. You are the one that teaches us. You are the one that fills us, Lord, with everything that we need. Lord, you and you alone are what satisfies, Lord. We don't want just physical food, Lord. We want that bread from heaven, Lord, that filling, that fresh filling of your Spirit today, Lord. We ask that you would teach us, Lord, and speak to us by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Say amen. 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 You can be seated. You can be seated. As we were going through our daily reading, we come into Leviticus, and Leviticus really, we think of that, and it's like we see all these ancient and biblical rituals of how people would make sacrifice to the Lord for the covering of their sins and all these things. But really what this is a heart and an invitation that we see from the Lord from the very beginning about how we can actually as people approach the Lord himself. You know, I think sometimes we get overwhelmed, and maybe you're here today because you're like, I need to receive from the Lord. I need a word. I need to sense his presence. Or maybe you're just spiritually weak or weary or confused or anxious, or maybe you don't know him at all. But I think a question that most of us have wrestled with is, how do I actually approach him? How do I actually be in relationship with God? Like, how do I come into his presence? And that means a lot of things, right? When we say, like, how can I approach God? We're talking about things like, you know, how can I pray? How can I enter into his presence? How can I hear God? How can I know that he's with me and that I'm with him? And these are all things that God is addressing in this book called Leviticus. And so I want us to take a look at these different types of sacrifices, these different types of offerings, but I really want to focus on the one, and that is the peace offering. And how many of you know that ultimately, and I'm going to kind of skip ahead to the end here, but how many of you know Jesus is our peace offering? It's who he is. And so The first reference, and before we get into Leviticus 3, the first reference in Scripture that we have of God as our peace is actually from the story of Gideon. If you're not familiar with Gideon, the people of Israel were being taken advantage of by a group of people called the Midianites. And the people would harvest and they would labor and they would toil and they would work. And these people called the Midianites, they would steal the harvest on the regular. And Gideon was trying to harvest in secret and he was hiding and he was confused and he was at a place in his life where he was like, clearly God has forgotten about his people. Anybody ever feel like that? Where you're going through life and you know that God is powerful. You know that he is creator. You know that he is the God of miracles and he can do amazing things. But it's like, man, I haven't seen him move in my life recently, or I haven't felt his presence. I haven't felt him, his touch and him being near me. And I know he's God, but I feel so distant. And this is where Gideon was, is he had felt like God had forgotten about the people. That the people were being taken advantage of, that they were afraid, that they were scared. And the Lord speaks to Gideon. It says that the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. And we see in Judges chapter 6, verse 23, it says, the Lord said to him, peace. Everybody say peace. Say it again, peace. He says, the Lord says, peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. Now, right before this, the Lord speaks to Gideon and he says, I'm going to use you to defeat the adversary, to defeat the Midianites. And I'm not going to do it with an army. I'm going to do it through one man, that is you. And so that sounds like a death sentence, but notice what the Lord says to Gideon. He says, do not fear. Peace be with you. Now, that word peace is the word shalom. And Pastor Larry had talked about this not too long ago, and we're going to come at it from a little bit of a different perspective. But peace is not just the absence of fighting. It's not just the absence of conflict. The word peace here is the word shalom, which actually means wholeness or completeness. It's when everything that is broken is put back together. And what God was saying is, listen, you will not die, but not only will I give you success, not only will I give you victory over your adversary, it was really God saying, I'm going to make everything in your life complete. I'm going to make it whole again. And you've been taken advantage of. You've been robbed. You've been stolen from. You've been oppressed. You've been in fear. And I am going to now step in and I'm going to make you whole. And I'm gonna make you complete. Somebody say amen. So when Gideon heard this news, he built an altar and he called that place, the Lord is peace. He's not just saying, this was not Gideon just saying, he's the God who calmed me down. He's not just saying he's the God who has put me at ease. And now I'm just like, no. He's the one who makes broken things whole. Centuries later, we see Paul. Paul writes in the New Testament about peace to a church in Ephesus in Ephesians 2:13. Paul writes this, he says, but now, everybody say now. So he is talking to believers. Jesus has come, and he's saying now because what Jesus has done. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. How many of you say, thank you, Lord, that we have been brought near into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus? It says this, for he himself is our peace. He himself is our peace, who has made both one, who has broken down the middle wall of separation. This is referring to the tabernacle, right? When Jesus gave up his spirit and he died on the cross, it says that the curtain that separated the inner parts of the sanctuary from the most holy of holies, that place where the presence of God dwelt, that it was ripped. He has broken and separated that inner wall. And it says that he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near. But I want us to notice, he himself is our peace. Everybody say, He is my peace. He is not just the giver of peace. He is peace. Just kind of how we've been discovering over this series, when we're talking about the names of God, it is who He is. And so when we talk about how He is Jehovah Rapha, that He is provider, that He is our righteousness, it's not just what He brings, it's who He is. And so that's why, and I want to encourage you guys, I really want to say, do we actually recognize that when we come together and we begin to worship the Lord, what we're actually inviting into the room? That we're not just inviting, you know, blessings, that we're not just worshiping so hopefully God does something. We worship, and Scripture says that He comes into that atmosphere. That as we bless the Lord, as we lift our voice, as we sing praise to Him, that we aren't just saying, Lord, bless me. Lord, I remember, Lord, I declare that You're faithful. No, we are actually welcoming Him, and out of His goodness, mercy follows. Out of His goodness, grace comes. Whatever it is that you are after in life, so if you are saying, I just don't have peace, or I have lack in my life and I need for the Lord to provide, or maybe you're here and you're like, I'm just not sure, I just feel such guilt and shame, and you need to know that you are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, the best thing that you can do is not just to pray and ask for those things, but to actually ask for more of Him. Come on, somebody say amen. This is who He is. He Himself is our peace. He's not the peace giver. He's not the peace broker. He is peace. So not only does He restore and bring things back into wholeness and completeness, He Himself is what it means to have peace. If you have Him, you have everything you need. I'm going to say it again. If you have Him, you have everything you need. Whatever you are facing, maybe you're looking at your marriage and there's struggles there. Maybe you're looking at your finances. Maybe you're looking at your kids and it's like, man, I don't know. It seems like they're going astray in their hearts. And maybe you have concerns about your future and what the Lord has for you, and you've been praying so long, and maybe you've even stopped praying. I want to encourage you, the thing that you need more than anything, and for the answer to every problem that you could ever face, is Him. And when you have Him, you have peace, you have joy, you have everything you need. And so I want us to start in Leviticus 3, and I had you open there, and that's in the Old Testament, so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, if you're not there already. But there is a key here in this chapter that I think that unlocks what I believe we're going to do, we're going to receive from the Lord's table this morning. But we come to Leviticus 3, and at this point, God had just brought the people out of Egypt, and they're camped at Mount Sinai. The tabernacle has been built. I just love that about the Lord. You know, He delivers them out of Egypt and out of bondage. And God does not wait for them to get to the promised land to come into their presence. Don't you just love the heart of God where He's saying, I just want to be with you now, right? Build me a tabernacle. Build me a place where I can dwell and I can be with you. That's the heart of the Father. And so He has them build this tabernacle, which was a tent in the middle of the camp. And it was built to the exact specifications that were given to Moses by God. And it gives us this glimpse into the perfection and the holiness of God. And here they are. They have the tabernacle. It had been built. And God calls Moses. And He says, now, I have a home. This is now how I want you to approach me. This is how I want you to come to me and to be with me and to hear from me and to receive from me. And so that is what Leviticus is about. It's the different ways that we are to approach God. And we find in Leviticus 1, we see these different offerings. In Leviticus 1, it is the burnt offering. Everybody say the burnt offering. I'm not going to spend too much time on these. But that was when the whole animal was sacrificed, and they would sacrifice the animal and they would spill the blood, and the blood would be sprinkled on the altar, and the whole animal would be burnt up. And it was a type of approach. It was a sacrifice of total surrender. How many of you know that when, in order for us to approach God, we must fully surrender? Say amen. Sometimes we come to church and we say, God, you need to meet me on my terms. That's not the kind of God he is. He doesn't change the rules for anyone. It requires total surrender to approach God. And so that is what the burnt offering is. Then we see in Leviticus 2, there's something called the grain offering. Everybody say the grain offering. Picture this as though there's grain and you would put oil on it, and it was almost like making a cereal, right? You put the cereal and you put the milk in there. Part of it would be burnt, but part of that went to the priest, but that was a sacrifice of gratitude. How many of you know we approach God with our gratitude? Amen? Come on. All right. I don't know if, are you guys here? Are we here this morning? All right. Then in Leviticus 4 and 5, we see the sin offering or the trespass offering. And that was a sacrifice to deal with our guilt and our shame. How many of you know that needed to be dealt with? We could not approach God as a sinful people. He's a holy God. In him is no darkness. So our sin has to be dealt with. But I'm so thankful that he did not wait. He said, I want you to make sacrifice to me, and I'm going to give you a way where your sin is covered and the blood is going to be spilt and it's going to be put on the altar. But Leviticus 3 is the offering that I want to talk about today, and this one is different, and I'm going to tell you why. This is the peace offering. This is the shalom sacrifice. This is the sacrifice that brings us to a place of wholeness. It's the sacrifice that brings us to a place of completeness where God restores us. And so this is the peace offering, and we come to Leviticus chapter 3, starting at verse 1. It says, when his offering, in other words, when a sacrifice of a peace offering is made, it says, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. I'm going to pause right here. How many of you know, and I've said this before, the best way to read scripture is always looking for Jesus. How many of you know he is the spotless lamb? Amen? He lived a perfect life, and he gave his life. He was the perfect spotless lamb, the perfect sacrifice that covers our sin once and for all. At this point, the only thing they had, Jesus, the Lord had not come. The Messiah had not been delivered. The lamb, they were looking for the lamb. And in the meantime, you had to find a perfect, natural, spotless lamb. And it says, and he shall lay his hands. So the one that is making the sacrifice, the one that is bringing their flock, the perfect, their lamb, to be sacrificed, it says, then he shall lay his hands on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. So let me break this down and give you a picture. The worshiper, the one that was making the peace offering, would bring a sheep or a lamb from their herd, a lamb that they had raised, a lamb that they had cared for. It had to be spotless. It had to be the best. They would bring it to the tabernacle where the presence of the Lord is, and they would kill the lamb at the entrance. The priest would then take the blood and sprinkle it on the altar to make atonement, to bring peace into that relationship. But I want you to notice, and this is where that, and I've referred to this as well, that when they would do this peace offering, the one making the sacrifice would lay their hands on the lamb, and it says that they would transfer their sins to this sacrifice because their sin had to be dealt with. Now, the Hebrew word for it, lay their hands on, is the Hebrew word samach. And it was not a light touch. In other words, and just let me give you the visual, when they would put their hands on the head of the lamb, they wouldn't just touch it and do the transference. They would put their hands on the lamb, and then they would begin to lean on it and press it. And there was a transferring of their sins going into this animal that would then be slaughtered, killed, and the blood would be applied on their behalf. And I've said this before, but when Jesus was being beaten by the Roman soldiers, that's exactly what was happening. The Roman soldiers were beating him, and they were leaning into him. And the transfer of the sin of humanity was being transferred and laid upon the Lord Jesus himself. And so this is that visual that they would lay hands on this. They would lay their weight into the lamb, and their sins would be transferred, and it was slaughtered, and the blood would be sprinkled on the altar. Now, this is where, though, the peace offering looked different than the other offerings. The fat and the organs from this would be burned. It would go up in smoke. In other words, it was offered up to God. It was a good fragrance to God. It was his portion. It would be burnt, and it would go into the air, into the heavens, and it was God's portion. The breast and the thigh would go to the priest, and that was the priest's portion. And the rest of the meat actually went back to the person who brought it. And that person would carry it back home, and they would eat it as a meal with their families. And this was how this offering was entirely different than the other offerings. The peace offering wasn't just about paying for sins. We have other offerings that do that. This was a shared meal. This was a meal that was shared between God, between the priest, the one that was making the atonement, and the ones who are making the sacrifice. How many of you know the peace offering isn't like any other sacrifice? It was about the meal. It was about having fellowship with God himself. Amen? Everybody was eating from the same animal. Everyone is seated at the same table. This was a sign of covenant. How many of you know in biblical times, they didn't do paperwork, right? The way that they would make promises and they would make agreements with other nations and other people or even neighbors or whoever, they would actually have a meal together. That was the remembrance of, no, we have made a promise. And when things get a little tense, we remember the meal, right? We remember that covenant. We remember the promise. We remember the terms of the agreement. And so this was a covenant meal. This was a belonging meal. This was a family meal. Now, two words I want to quickly look at. The general word for offering in Leviticus is the Hebrew korban, and it means to draw near. In other words, a korban or an offering of a sacrifice, it literally means a nearness gift. It's what you bring to the Lord when you wanted to be close. And so people would actually make this peace offering when they were going about their days and they're like, man, I feel so far from God. I feel like I haven't been with him. I feel like I haven't heard from him. I haven't sensed his touch on my life. And so what they would do is say, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna go to the tabernacle. I'm gonna bring the best of my flock, and I'm going to make sacrifice to the Lord. And a part of that sacrifice is gonna go up to him, but a part of that is gonna go to the priest. And how many of you know Jesus is our great high priest? I love Jesus. Not only is the one who gives us the meal, he is the meal. It's astounding. But then a part of it would go back with them, and they would share in that meal with God. In every other religion, in any other relationship, in every other God, what people would do when they would make sacrifices, they would bring their food offering to the altar of their God. They would leave it there and they would walk away, hoping that their God was happy. This is the only God that said, no, when you make offering, I want you to take the meal. I want you to take it, and I want you to come to the table and feast with me. Amen? So Leviticus 7 tells us when the peace offering was brought. So there's three times where the peace offering would be brought. It would be brought as a thanksgiving sacrifice. When God came through for you and you wanted to give thanks to the Lord, you would bring a peace offering. It was when you made a vow to God, when you made a promise and he kept his word, you would bring a peace offering. Or if you just want to make a free will sacrifice, you would make a peace offering. I want you to notice every single one of those occasions is relational. The peace offering was about being in relationship with God. Every single one says is the person who is making sacrifice, calling out saying, God, I want to be near you. God, I just want to love you. And not because I did something, just because I want to be with you, because you are my God. Okay? Now, and this is where I wanted to get to. And so I'm kind of building this case here, but we skip ahead now to Jesus, who is in Jerusalem. It's the week of Passover. It's the night before he's about to die. The disciples are in the upper room and the table is set. They're having their Passover meal. If you joined us for our Seder, you experienced this. Okay, they were having their Passover meal. There was the lamb. There was the unleavened bread. There was the wine. There was the bitter herbs. Every piece of the meal was telling the Exodus story when God delivered his people out of Egypt. But we come to Luke 22, verse 14, and it says this. It says, when the hour had come, Jesus sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Notice what the Lord says. Notice what Jesus says. He's with his disciples. They're celebrating the Passover meal, which was the remembering of his deliverance. And he was about to deliver them once and for all. And he says, with fervent desire, I have desired to share this meal with you. I want you to notice the double statement that the Lord is making there. He's saying, listen, I want nothing more than to share this meal with you. I want to open up the table and I want you to be with me. I want you to come and I want you to receive this with me. Jesus knew what tomorrow was about to hold. He knew he was going to give his life. He knew he was going to be beaten. He knew he was going to be nailed to the cross. He knew what he was about to suffer and he was about to endure. But he's saying, before I go through all of that, I want to give you something. I want to put something in your hands that will carry you for the rest of your lives. And in the middle of this Passover meal, a meal that the 12 disciples had eaten every year of their life, Jesus does something that's not on the script. He goes out of order. He stops the meal. He pauses. And in verse 19, Jesus says this. It says, he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And so Jesus is here. He's sharing a meal that remembers the old covenant. It remembers Moses. It remembers Sinai. It remembers the blood that was on the doorpost. But in the middle of it, Jesus stops and he says, this is a new covenant. This is a new promise, and I'm about to seal it with my blood, and I'm going to give you a meal to remember it by. Remember, everyone at the table knew what it meant to make a covenant. It was a shared meal. They were sealed with a peace offering, with blood on the altar, and a meal with your covenant partner. But notice what Jesus said. Jesus said this. He said, do this in remembrance of me. You know, that wording is not a one-time deal. It is a present, ongoing tense. It is something that we are to keep doing. In other words, it is Jesus saying, I want you to have this meal, and I want you to have it often. And when you do it, I want you to remember what I did. I want you to remember the offering and the sacrifice that I've made. I want you to remember why I'm giving this. You know, this was not another feast that the Lord was instituting. This was not just something that was meant to be done on Easter or Christmas. This was something that was to be done often to remember. Because the Lord knew, he knew that in our hearts, we forget, right? We kind of lose sight of what the Lord's actually done for us. How many times have you ever been to church and you come in and you're like, I don't even know if I've given thanks to the Lord this week. I've just been going about my day. I've been worried about, you know, my own concern, my own cares, and my own worries. How many of you know we need to come to the Lord Jesus often and receive from him? I want to encourage you, this is not even something, when we receive from the Lord's table, that's not even something you only should do at church. You should do it at your homes. That is something you can do with a spouse or a family member or even a friend. Invite them over and just say, hey, would you come and can we pray and receive communion together and let's receive the Lord? I'm just going through some things and I need to remember what the Lord's done for me. I need to remember that he is faithful. I need to remember that it is done, that it is finished, that everything that I'm facing, he's already taken care of it. Amen? And so Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And he gave us something that we could taste. He gave us something that we could touch. And I believe it's such a beautiful thing because it makes the gospel not just theology. It takes it beyond something that is abstract. It goes beyond something that is just historical. He gave us a meal because he wants us to partake and to eat with us. Amen. And so what I would like for us to do this morning is we're going to receive our communion. I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward. And they're going to pass out the elements. And I was reminded as I was just praying over the message and praying over these notes that maybe some of you came in today carrying some things, that maybe you are working through things and there's things that you've been praying for. And the worship songs and the things that we sing, they just couldn't quite touch or address some of those issues that you're facing. Maybe you stopped asking God because you're tired of not getting answers. But I want to remind us of what the peace offering is for. Shalom is wholeness. It is completeness, where every broken thing is put back where it belongs. And how many of you know Jesus is our peace offering? Which means Jesus isn't just the one who stops the war between you and God, though how many of you know he dealt with that? That we could not approach God, that because of our sin, we were enemies of God. And did Jesus resolve that issue? Yes, he did. But he did much more than that. How many of you know Jesus is the one who puts us back together? Amen. He came as Jehovah Shalom. He took on flesh. He walked to a cross. He made himself a meal that restores you. I want us to recognize that this is more than just a religious act. This is more than something that is something just to be done as a ritual, because I'm a Christian. That this is actually something that he is inviting us into to be in relationship with him. And so when Jesus, he took the bread, he did one thing first, and this is how I want us to receive the Lord's table today. When Jesus took the bread, we just read, it says that he broke it and he gave thanks. How many of you know the appropriate way for us to receive the bread, his body that was broken, is to give thanks for what he's done, amen? And so this is what I would like for us to do, and I'm gonna ask that we try to focus in. I know the ushers are passing out the elements and there's people moving, but if you've already received the bread, I would like for us to take the bread and just to hold that up and to bow our heads and to close our eyes. And this is what I would like for every person to do, is just in your own words, just begin to give thanks to the Lord. Just begin to give thanks for his love. Begin to give thanks that he did not stay far off. Begin to give thanks that he's the one who came near to you. Begin to thank him for his blood that still washes, that still cleanses, that brings us back to him. Begin to give thanks that you're not a stranger at this table, that you are a part of this family, that you are heirs of righteousness in Christ Jesus. Come on, let's just begin to give thanks. Just in a whisper, you don't need to shout it, but just begin to speak with your mouth and say, Lord, I thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, that you were broken so that I could be made whole. Lord, we receive you today. Lord, every piece of you that was broken so that we could be made whole, we give you thanks. Now, this is what I also want you to do. Before you receive this and before we eat of this, I want you just to begin to say where you need peace in your life. Begin to tell them where you need to be made whole. Where you need to be made complete. If there's been fear in your heart, just say, Lord, I need you to take this fear, Lord. I need you to put me back together. And Lord, I need you to give me peace in my heart. If you need peace in your home and there's just brokenness and things that are off and out of alignment in your home, just begin to say, Lord, would you bring healing and peace to my home? Wherever you need peace, just begin to say, Lord, you are my peace and I receive of you today. And then let's eat that together. Go ahead and eat that bread. And now hold the cup. Everybody take the cup. Do we have those out yet? All right. We'll get that passed out. As we're passing out the cup, we remember the scripture, and you've probably heard it if you've been here before. When Paul talks about receiving the communion in the proper way, that there were people that were actually dying and growing sick because they did not receive the communion, the bread and the wine, with the proper heart. I used to only consider that as though they were not identifying Jesus as the bread and they were just taking it religiously. But it's actually, I believe it's much more than that, because what was happening was is people would come, the ones that were well off would come and they would eat from the table of the Lord and there would be none left for those who did not get there in time or were perhaps working. And so there was this enmity between the body of Christ. But how many of you know the Lord Jesus, that we are all one body in Christ Jesus, amen? And that when we receive the elements, when we receive communion and from the Lord's table, it's always something that's actually meant to be done as a body. It's meant to be done together. That this is not a private moment, that this is a time where we're identifying, no, the person next to me is in Christ Jesus. I am in Christ Jesus. And because you're partaking of this same flesh, we are one. Amen? And that there is a togetherness in receiving from the Lord. All right, does everybody have it? All right, let's take the cup and let's hold that up and let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the cup, for the blood that was shed. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your blood has purchased us. Your blood has won us, that this is the covenant cup. It is the cup that says that I am yours and you are mine and nothing will ever come between us again. And so I just want you to repeat after me, say, Lord Jesus, I receive the blood of Jesus over my life. I receive this covenant meal that I am not my own, that I am not abandoned, that you have swore an oath in your own blood, that you are my God and I am yours. In Jesus' name, let's receive that cup together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now let's stand and just begin to thank the Lord. Lord Jesus, we worship you. Lord, we thank you for this precious meal, Lord, that you are our peace offering, Lord, that you are the one Lord, that we can receive from, that we can partake of this meal, Lord, to receive you, to receive your life, to receive your peace, everything that you are. Lord, it is available to us because of what you've done on the cross. Lord, that we don't need to be far off, but Lord, that you have brought us near, and Lord, that you have given us this peace offering, this open table to do in remembrance, Lord, of the great work that you have accomplished in us, and that you made him who knew no sin, the perfect Lamb of God, to become sin for us, that our sin was transferred upon Jesus, and that when you died on the cross, Lord, you nailed that sin to the cross, and it died with you, and now, Lord, in you we have life. In you we have peace. In you we have access. And so we receive it, and we give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we thank the Lord this morning? Thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 I feel like for too long, and it's too easy for us to go into autopilot when it comes to receiving communion and receiving the elements. And I want us to just be reminded that he is our peace, that he is the peace offering. Not only does he provide and feed us, he is the food. Amen. And so when we receive this, we're receiving him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, if you, before you leave, if you need prayer, we're going to have people up here to pray with you. But we love you guys. Thank you for joining us. It is always good to worship the Lord together, and we'll see you next week. God bless.